proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. As always, thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. You can find us at www.agradio.org. agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Recently, I had the privilege of being interviewed by Dr. R. Scott Clark. He is the professor of church history and historical theology at Westminster Seminary, California. Scott Clark has done a lot of excellent work. You can find him online at heidelblog.net. heidelblog.net. That's Dr. R. Scott Clark, and I was on his program, The Heidelcast. I'm going to air a portion of that today on Abounding Grace Radio as he interviews me about this particular section, Exodus chapter 32 and the Golden Calf event. I believe this is such an important subject for Christians to think about today when it comes to worship, reverencing God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And Dr. Clark offers some great insights, and I was privileged to be on his program. So we're going to air that today. So we're picking up where we left off yesterday, right in the middle of the discussion. This is part two. You can find that first session there that we aired yesterday on from the Heidelcast at agradio.org. Up, make us gods. Again, this is part two, and we hope Abounding Grace Radio is a great blessing to you today. Thanks for tuning in to the program.
Which and, is very, that's a very significant thing, right? The Lord endowed them with all of this wealth.
Right.
And the first thing they do with this wealth is to create an idol.
They create an idol. Most likely the Isis bull fertility. We know that was a powerful god of Egypt for the Egyptians that Israel would have been very familiar with. So likely they're holding up what they believe is a strong god to deliver them out in the wilderness, right? So here they come up with this bull calf, and what happens is Aaron knows this is wrong. Aaron understands that this is a wrong thing to do. So what does Aaron do? Well, Aaron seeks to fix this mess, and so what he does is he says, "Listen, I know there's a law of the altar. I know that God had always planned," this is so important, I think, to the whole thing. God had always planned to bring us to this moment to have a worship service. This is what he promised Moses in chapter 3 and what Moses told Pharaoh the whole time. We're going out to have a worship service out in the desert. We're going to go have a feast to the Lord. Aaron knows this is the moment it's supposed to happen. So Aaron says, well, their hearts are bent on evil, but I'm going to correct this. I know I'm involved in this, but I'm going to try to bring this back around best I can. So notice that he says there, I mean, just a tragedy. They are all saying, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're holding up the calf. Aaron sees it, builds the altar. That's from chapter 21. The law of the altar was commanded. So now we're back to Yahweh's worship, right? And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast. And every translation you could see is all capitalized there when it says Lord. It's telling you that's the holy name. He has just inculcated, he has just brought together, mingled together, their idolatry, trying to bring back into it some resemblance of true worship by bringing the Lord back into this, creating an already bad situation into something much worse.
And this is the whole history of the church.
Right.
How many times have pastors rolled over in the history of the church? And this is not an indictment of you, pastor, if you're listening.
I could roll over quick.
But I mean, it is true that how did we get in the Western Church and in the Eastern Church from two sacraments that the Lord instituted in the New Covenant to seven sacraments? I know exactly how it happened. It happened because the people liked the elaborations that had developed in the church, and the ministers essentially gave in. There were ministers, I am convinced, who knew this was wrong, and yet they did not want to get crosswise, as we say, with their congregations, and so they gave in, and they gave the people what they wanted. And so gradually you get, two and then three, and it's not really until the 13th century that you actually have a formal recognition of all the seven sacraments, or the five false sacraments, as we would rightly say. But we didn't get there without Associate Pastor Aaron's trying to put Yahweh's name on a corruption. I've been in, and I won't name them, but I've been in confessional, conservative Reformed churches with giant depictions of the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, incarnate, where they confess explicitly that this is a contradiction of God's holy law. And yet you have this glaring contradiction in the building. I have given lessons on conference talks on the Second Commandment under giant 20-foot depictions of the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. And how can that be? Somebody somewhere put Yahweh's name on what we confess to be an idolatry. Is that too harsh?
No, this is a really important point, which I tried to emphasize yesterday in the sermon, that listen, the whole history of pastoral compromise began right here. We look at our day and think, oh, it's so bad. No, this has always gone on in the history of the church, and here's the first prototype, right? I mean, here's the first guy who did it, and in this kind of way, leading a congregation.
Heidelberg 96. What does God require in the second commandment? And the answer is that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded us in his word. And we call that the rule of worship, or in modern times, the regulative principle. So what does the regulative principle tell us about Exodus 32?
Well, I think to come back to, and I'll touch on that, but I think one of the things that, you know, I've experienced as a pastor, and you know, you look at, this is a fascinating study for looking at pastor-congregational relationship, right? This is all here. You see it all. The pressures are so great. Aaron says that to Moses. Moses comes down. What in the world? What happened to you? You
know, what are you doing?
Yeah, I mean, he comes down the mountain, and this is like, it really is that kind of, what got into you, man? How could you even have let this happen? You know what Aaron says?
I go away for 40
yeah.
days, and I come down the mountain, and I think I'm hearing war. What is going on?
Yeah, and here's Aaron's response. Pastor Aaron. Don't let the anger of my Lord become, calm down, Moses, calm down. You know, this is always the thing that's said to those who have really strong convictions on, think they're just, you're being a little too much here. But this is what he says. You know the people.
Yeah.
You know what they're like. Their hearts are set on evil. Now he's making all sorts of excuses here, but that is true.
If this had been John the Baptist, if this had been Jeremiah, if this had been Isaiah, what, you know, what would have happened? We know what happened to John the Baptist, right? When John the Baptist was confronted with this kind of opportunity to compromise.
Yeah, repent.
He didn't compromise, and it cost him his head.
Cost him his head, yeah. Well, Moses takes their idol and grinds it to powder and makes them drink it. So
well, that's right.
Moses.
Well, that's right. Just in case you think church discipline in the new covenant is tough, and it can be in the book of Acts. So there's a, right, Ananias and Sapphira got pretty serious church discipline. Yeah. But just in case you think, you know, going through a multi-stage church discipline process today, where finally a name after a year or two or three is announced to the congregation, if you think that's harsh, right?
Yeah.
You bear in mind.
Read Moses.
Yeah, read Moses, because no, right? The gold is not being ground up.
I don't know what that would have done to my intestines, but I'm sure I would not have had a pleasant experience that night.
Well, what happened to those people who drank the gold?
Well, that's right. Okay, if we're going to go that far, the ones who refused to, when Moses drew the line in the sand, the ones who refused to come to the Lord, and that was a call of grace, come to Christ, right?
Yeah.
That was when they dug their heels in and said, we're going to stand with the golden calf, 3,000 people died that day. So you know, this is very serious stuff in the sense that, you know, God takes idolatry and the breaking of that first commandment, his law, very seriously. And that's the whole impression of this upon us.
And the second, right? Because what's interesting thing here is one of the many fascinating things about this narrative is that Aaron, as you said, tries to fix this by putting Yahweh's name on this idol. And so the first commandment is, you shall not worship any other god. The second commandment is, you shall worship the God who is in the way that he has ordained and in no other way.
Right.
So you see the violation of both of these commandments, so that they are attempting, at least according to Aaron, to worship Yahweh by giving is the Roman Catholics distinguish between douleia and latreia, the giving both adoration and honor to Yahweh, at least as he's trying to make it, through the golden calf.
Right. And you know, I think...
And Yahweh's not pleased with that.
No, but I think this gets to what I was trying to say earlier about this pastor-congregation relationship. The pressures are so great, but notice what the congregation is trying to do. This is all in us. This happened at the fall. In verse 25, what does Moses observe about the congregation? I don't know if I've just never seen this before, but as I was preaching this yesterday, this really affected me. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose...
Yeah, that's interesting.
You know, it is interesting. For Aaron had let them break loose.
Yeah.
So Pastor Aaron compromised, and the people were pushing and pushing and pushing to break loose. Well, break loose from who?
Yeah.
Well, it's clear what you just described, right?
From what? Yeah.
The law of God and who this God is, how he's revealed himself. They want to be, it's sad. The Lord had set them free from bondage, and now they want to break loose from their freedom to go back into bondage.
And what's the first thing they do? So they make an idol, and then they have a religious feast, which is extraordinary. So basically, an idolatrous Lord's table.
Yeah, they've mingled up everything so terribly. And you know, you drew the application to today, but I really think we need to press the churches on this. You know, why is worship such a struggle for people? Haven't we figured this out yet? Haven't we figured out why worship? You know, you have all the sensuality that you enjoy in Egypt. You've got all the idols that are tangible. We live in a world where, especially the United States, where look at all of the materialism. Look what we're used to, seeing, touching. Everything is our sensory. Everything is sensual. And now we're supposed to come in and worship in spirit and in truth. What's the attitude we get from people when we're trying to simple reform worship, bring back the preaching of the gospel, stay focused there? Everyone's worried about all the sensual stuff. Worship is a battleground because of the problem of idolatry still reigning in people's hearts.
And it's never, almost never, is it the case that people come to the minister and say, we want something central. We want the Lord's Supper more frequently. Or we want to see more baptisms or something. I mean, those are the two things, the two signs and seals, the sacraments that Christ instituted that we could see, that we could taste, that we could touch.
Right. And he did give us visible signs, didn't he?
He did. But when we demand things, it's almost never those things.
No.
It's always something else.
It's always the stuff from Egypt.
We want the plexiglass pulpit. We want the drum kit or the organ. Right? I'm not going to implicate you in this.
I'm just speaking
for myself.
I think this is a really important point, because when they come down the mountain, Joshua's halfway up the mountain, right? And they're down there having this wow, rocking worship service. I mean, this is wow worship to the extreme.
You know, these people said, we really worshiped.
Oh, yeah. They said, this is the best worship experience we've ever had. This was spirit-filled today. Well, Joshua hears it. As they're coming down the mountain, isn't it interesting? Joshua, he's a military guy, and Joshua knows war chants. So it's interesting that verse 17 says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. Well, no. It's not war. It's not war. And then you get the Holy Spirit, who puts in poetic form in the middle of the text something to offset this, to say, you really need to look at this. It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. In other words, how do you confuse war chants, which I think is purposeful to say, who are they made war against, right? War chants with music. He's raised the issue of music. You just said, what do people always want to talk about in the church? Not sacraments, not word. Where have the fights been? Music. Israel that day had the best singing worship service you could ever get. All the pop stuff from Egypt was brought back in.
Well, I can't disagree with you. I mean, there it is in the text. And the Lord was not pleased. And just in case the listener's thinking, you guys are so negative, and, you know, why can't you be nice, and why can't you be more affirming and more positive? Well, because there are some real spiritual consequences to what happens here in this episode. So not only do they sit down for a false communion, but they do something else. And the text says they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. And that playing is a euphemism, isn't it? Almost certainly.
Yeah, Paul says that. Paul makes that very case in 1 Corinthians 10, where he's connecting the whole story of Israel, complaining, idolatry, and sexual morality that went on in this feast, that went on in this, all of that comes together because the thing was wild and out of control. I mean, this is pew jumping to the extreme. I mean it. It is ecstatic utterance, everything you could ever talk about in the history of the church, of all the demonic. And Paul makes the case in 1 Corinthians when he, immediately after the stuff with Israel, he's launched into the Lord's Supper and saying that people can commune with demons. Listen, that happened right here. There's no doubt all that's tied together.
And just in case the listener again is saying, well, listen, things have changed. You know, you guys are being too harsh. You're drawing applications that are not fair. They hurt my feelings, or whatever the reaction is.
It's healthy for people to have their feelings hurt sometimes.
This is exactly the interpretation, and I don't know whether you read Calvin in preparation for your sermon, but I looked at Calvin's commentary on this passage, and I also looked at the way he uses it in the Institutes. And what you said Sunday, what you've said in this discussion today, is exactly what Calvin says in both of those places, because he faced the very same battles that Aaron faced, and that we all pastors face, and elders and faithful members of the congregation. There really is nothing new.
When I said about feelings getting hurt, we are very oversensitive today, but I said yesterday, why is God revealing this? You know, his goal here, and you see this where, and we can go through this if you want, Scott, but there's the threat here of judgment. Okay, I'm done. Here was the new proposal from the Lord. They had made a proposal for a new God. God makes a proposal for a new people.
Yeah.
It's really interesting.
Well, that's right.
Yeah. And so you have that tension here. Is he going to dump these people?
And start over. Yeah.
And who comes in and shines as a great mediator? A prayer is given. All of this is given as we are confronted with our sin to show us we need a Savior.
Well, this is encouraging. One last thing. You mentioned in the pulpit, and you and I then discussed this even before you preached it, that you were a little nervous about preaching this text, and you admitted this to the congregation. Why nervous? This is the Word of God. Your job is to stand up and to proclaim the Word of God, and it's the responsibility of the people when the Word is being preached faithfully to receive it obediently and to trust and believe and to respond appropriately. So, there's something about this topic, though, that makes one somewhat cautious. It certainly has affected me in the past.
Well, why was I nervous? I was always the kid on the playground who, when somebody was being bad, if I was going to punch someone, I'd punch and run. Right? So, and that's a little bit what I'm like. I have a lot of Pastor Aaron in me. I can proclaim the truth of God's word, and then I want to run and hide. And the reality is I struggle with the fear of reaction. I struggle with...
But why would people react? To what would they react?
Well, I think this is... worship is a touchy subject. We all know this. As I was saying earlier, why is that so? Because of the problem of idolatry. When people are holding on to their idolatry, when people do not want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, these may be God's people, right? And pastors have to be willing to speak this because this is how people are freed from their idolatry. But you know, there's a reason Timothy's called timid. You worry about the response because people are very invested in their idolatry. People hold tightly to their idols. And when they're going to be pulverized, which is what the Lord Jesus is going to do to your idol, right? Moses is showing us Jesus here. Jesus is going to pulverize idols. That's what he's doing in setting us free. There's going to be a fight at times. There's going to be people who don't like that at times. There's going to be heads on platters, as John the Baptist was at times. Now, I don't fear that in my church. I've got wonderful people. But I think there is a struggle, Scott, living in a church culture where everyone down the road, you know, is doing their own version of worship. And everyone's doing whatever is right in their own eyes, right? And, you know, there are churches out there who are very faithful and are really trying to maintain what the Bible says. Well, how do you handle that when you've got all your family everywhere? How do you handle that when everyone's in everything? Well, you can't criticize those things because that's so mean and that's so cruel. But
or the one Sunday that you try to, you know, begin to move toward a more historically right. reformed worship, you get a bunch of visitors who come in right. with a set of expectations, and you haven't had a chance to prepare them or you know, get them ready for what you're about to do, and here they come, and you know they're not going to come back. You know they scoot out the door before you can get to the before you can even say hi. Yeah. And so we all think about that as pastors. You know, we want people to come. We want them to worship, to join with us, to be a part of the congregation. And expectations have been shaped by previous experience. And it's tough enough, you know, to do essentially our worship services. It's more or less what it would have been in the 1950s. So right. that's tough enough. And of course, you know, I'm happy with the 50s, but it's the wrong century. I want to get back to the 1550s and the 1650s. I could take either one of those.
to answer that, I think I agree with you that there are visitors who it's such a shock to see this kind of thing still go on in worship. That you may never see him again, but I find sometimes the opposite, that many visitors who come in are saying, whoa, we've never heard this stuff addressed. And it's kind of like Paul in Athens, we're going to hear you again on this matter, right?
They've never seen reverent worship.
Yeah, exactly. And, but I think it's sometimes bless our saints. I love the congregation I serve. But I think sometimes it's our own people that struggle with who we are because we've been in it all our life, you know.
And they're afraid they're being passed by.
Well, they're being afraid of that. And they're wondering, you know, there's so many people doing so many different things. Are we just stuck in 1950 for all the wrong reasons? You know what I mean?
Sure.
And so they really struggle with identity. Who are we? Who are we? It's an identity sort of struggle for those who are reformed and have always been reformed. You see all sorts of churches out there, which were, you know, non-denom Bible churches or even mega churches where the pastor's getting cutting his teeth on reformed theology. They're moving in that direction. But what about those who've always been there? It's a struggle to hold on to what you have because of embarrassment and because of, you know, the sense of, hey, are you condemning, you know, aunt so-and-so who's down there at that church, my aunt whom I love, who's doing that, and now we have this sort of crisis,
so
right?
We need to know that we are the people whom God has delivered out of Egypt, right? Out of bondage, out of slavery, out of sin, that the same God who delivered us has also said to us, in the person of his son, this is how I want you to respond to me in public corporate worship. And what you like, however valuable that is, and what you think is beautiful, and again, however valuable that is, and what moves you emotionally, however important that is, and I'm not denying any of those things, however that may be, I am the one, I am Yahweh, who delivered you out of Egypt, and I delivered you so that you would gather at the foot of the mountain. And now we, you and I, in the new covenant, are no longer at the foot of Sinai. We are at the foot of Zion. Mm-hmm. And yet the same holy God who delivered us out of Egypt gathers us at the foot of Zion to worship him still as he has ordained. In the new covenant, There's not a new rule of worship. It's not as if God was strict under the old covenant, but now he's liberal under the new covenant, and he doesn't mind, and we can do whatever we want.
Don't push God, is what we're saying. Don't push God to give you what's promised to you in glory, to be able to gaze your risen eyes on the Savior. Don't push him now for all that glory in the wilderness when you still struggle with sin and idolatry. Right now, we're living by faith, not by sight. Eye has not seen yet, right, what God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen. We're all trying to live by eye and sensual. No, we're living by faith. So therefore, because of the problem of idolatry, because of what all this exposes, we have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That doesn't make worship boring. That doesn't make what we do ineffective. What it means is that when we honor God's word and we give attention to that word in thankfulness, being obedient to what he has said, we can be assured that God himself is with us and God is strengthening us on the way, and God will indeed bring us to the promise.
Well, we hope that helped you to think through some of the important issues today with regard to worship, the problem of idolatry, and worship in spirit and in truth. You can find both of those episodes right at agradio.org. Thanks for today for tuning into the program. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in his abounding grace.